is the Holy Spirit anyway? How does He choose to work in our lives? What does He do when He finds Himself indwelling a life? Those are important questions we have to answer. And in the church today, we find that the questions many times are being answered in ignorance. That is to say, so much of what the church believes today concerning the Spirit does not have a true Bible base. In that, we find ourselves moving in the spectrum, swaying from extreme to extreme. What are those extremes? We find ourselves oftentimes moving to the far left. The Holy Spirit in a conversation about the Spirit seems mystical, magical. So supernatural, oftentimes we associate it with strange stories. Unknown visions. Interpretation sometimes that will even lead us astray. There is in the extreme left side of the group a classification or a categorization of the Spirit that so many times borders heresy. Because everything in the Lord they believe is spiritual. The Spirit, yes. I saw something a week or so ago. I thought it was the Spirit. The Spirit, kind of like a wind, kind of like a breath, kind of like a force. I thought it was the Spirit of God. And so, because I believed it was the Spirit of God, I let God lead me. I set my Bible in front of an open window. And as His Spirit just blows in, I have Him turn the pages. And wherever He leads me, I read. It's the Spirit. Moving from that extreme on the far left to the religious right, any talk of the supernatural, it concerns us. Well, you see, because it's something we really can't comprehend, and because we can't comprehend it, and because I'm in the natural, why not just understand then things naturally? Why do we even have to talk about the Spirit? Let's keep everything logical. Let's keep everything reasonable. Let's keep everything very natural. And please, don't talk about the Holy Spirit, because I'm kind of concerned that you might find yourself going off on a tangent, and you'll have the church doing some weird and unusual Shirley MacLaine-type things. Let's not do that. Let's just kind of keep ourselves very, very natural. Gang, listen. Whether it's the teaching on tithing, or the teaching on salvation, or the teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, it seems to me, once again, that as that pendulum seems to swing from the far right and the religious left, or from the religious right to the far left, right there in the middle, we oftentimes find such a beautiful biblical balance. The beautiful biblical balance that says, yes, of course, God is Spirit. He's looking in the Bible, declares, seeking worshipers who, listen, will worship Him in spirit and in truth. There will be times where He transcends our human understanding. There will be times where we don't fully comprehend the way that He chooses to work. But gang, listen. We got to worship Him in spirit. That's what He's looking for. That, the Bible says, pleases Him. On the other hand, however, in that same beautiful biblical balance, there is going to be a right relationship with God based upon His Word. So we don't find ourselves allowing experience to become our teacher, but rather the Word becomes our teacher. So we're directed on a positive and progressive path that leads us into all righteousness, not all weirdness. Big difference between the two. You see, I believe that this is so important, for as I've stated in previous studies, the doctrine concerning the Spirit, hey gang, the doctrine concerning Jesus Christ, the doctrine concerning God, if your belief is your behavior, if your education and your learning is your lifestyle, if your doctrine or your deeds done, it's going to make a big difference what you believe about the Spirit. Of course it will. In the same way, it makes such a big difference about what you believe about God. If you think that God is this cosmic killjoy that is always trying to steal your fun and rip off your joy, what happens when you struggle in sin? Well, you see him as being after you. So you see him as being angry at you. And what happens is that in your time of needing him most, you find yourself going away from him. Listen, the Bible teaches us that God's our friend. He's loving, kind, and compassionate. If anything, the friendship definition, according to Webster, is the one that's on the same side of the battle that you're on. Why are you running away from God when you need him so desperately in your season and struggle with sin? It's your concept of God, it's your perception of Jesus, and it's your understanding of the Spirit that leads you into right relationship. What if Jesus to you is, once again, as we've studied in the past, just a good teacher? And you don't put his commands on the same level as you do put the commands of God. Well, then what ends up happening is that, well, you read the red letters and you say, well, those are fine, but they're fine in the same way that any other good teacher's words are fine. Same way my social study teacher or my science teacher, they're all good teachers, and Jesus is a good teacher as well. And so what ends up happening? You're ripping yourself off from right relationship. You're working in ignorance and error because you failed to study his word. And listen, when it comes to the Spirit of God, if you limit him to a force or an aura, or you find yourself acknowledging him as just a breath or a wind, hey, that ignorance has led to some of the greater Bible errors that have then led to some of the larger religious cults. If you don't know this, I'll tell you. Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, he said quite clearly that he did not believe that the Holy Spirit was one equal third part of the triune Godhead. No, Holy Spirit and he had a hard time defining it, but certainly didn't see him, quote unquote, as so-called the third part of the triune Godhead. So oftentimes where we see error and ignorance concerning the Holy Spirit, you find heresy and ungodly living. Because the failure to study and the failure to know will also be birthed in like behavior. In the same way the Christian Science Church, Mary Baker Eddy, she believed that God's Spirit was, of course, God's Spirit, so there's a half-truth there. But then again, the term God in the Christian Science religion is interchangeable with a lot of other words. God is Spirit, but then God is mind, and God is love, and God is truth. And God is also principle, and God is also mother. Mother? It's kind of like they take a few words and they throw them out to see if you'll bite onto it, and then you'll throw your real doozy, and because you've been eating so far, you'll keep on eating. Sure, okay, the Holy Spirit, God, mother, sure, it kind of fits. No, that's heresy. That's erroneous teaching. And so we, as Christians, those who are supposed to adhere to, understand, comprehend, know how to reveal God's true Holy Spirit, need to know how to work our way through the Scripture and say, listen, he who knocks upon my door, you want to show me truth? Let me show you truth. And we divide the Scriptures accurately. Who is the Holy Spirit? A breath, a wind, an aura, a mom? No. The Holy Spirit is believed by mainline Orthodox Christian denominations to be one equal third part of the triune Godhead. And that is to say that in as much as God the Father is God, as much as Jesus Christ the Son is also God, the Holy Spirit is also God. It's something we embrace. It's something we believe. Do you know where to find it? We'll take the time to divide quite accurately the Scriptures, and here's what we'll find. We'll find, one, that the Holy Spirit is a person. We'll also discover not only is he a person, he has attributes of a person, but he also has attributes of God. We'll learn that this morning. We'll not only find out that he's a person, but we'll also find out what his purpose is. His purpose, because he has a purpose in our lives. And then finally, we'll discover what his position is in your relationship with him, and we'll find out how important position is. Now, on our first point, he is a person. I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to look specifically at the second half of verse 9. And here's what we read. 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but a spirit who is from God, that we might understand, take note of that word, what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not words taught to us by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now take note of verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now listen carefully and give me your attention. Those of you that found yourself this morning invited by a friend, invited by a loved one, you read this through and you go, nah, I don't understand. It's spiritual things. Listen, that's what the Word just told you. The fact that you're having a hard time understanding spiritual things is teaching me and telling you that the Spirit still stands a distance off, and that what you need to do is allow the Spirit to come closer to your heart. Begin to open up your mind so that you can begin to perceive with your own eyes, with your own ears, with your own mind, what it is that God's trying to say to you, what it is that He's trying to speak to you, and how He wants to reveal Himself to you. But listen to this. This Spirit, he says, although it might be difficult for you to understand, he is so likened to a person, and that the words that are used to describe his capacity or his caliber are knowledge, their wisdom. Did we see those words? Their discernment, their judgment. Those are not words that you ascribe to a force or a wind or an oar. Those are words that you describe an intelligent being with. Gang, listen. And as much as the Spirit will be something that is spiritual and something that sometimes is supernatural, God, in a sense, is challenging every thinking person in the entire universe to think with Him concerning who He is. And here's what He says. My Spirit, if you're open to it, will show me to you. That's what my Spirit does. And my Spirit is so real, so tangible, so touchable, so much like a person. He has an intelligence. He has discernment. He has judgment. He has knowledge. Do you want it? Hey, that's a person. And it's so much, much more than an aura or a force or a wind. If we want it, listen, if anybody ought to be privileged enough to participate in this kind of teaching, it ought to be Christians. Because we have the true Spirit of the living God. Do you know what depresses me and disappoints me? It bums me out to drive down Federal Highway and just see south of Commercial Boulevard another New Age bookstore. And what you'll find inside there at any day, any given day of the week, you'll find people seeking out truth. And what you have is bookshelves full of ways to access the Spirit, ways to dive into spiritual dimensions. And you know what? There are people ahead of you in spiritual things because they take the spiritual world much more serious than you do. Why is it? Well, because once again, some of us are a little afraid. We're kind of concerned. You know, spiritual things, we're not used to it. We like the natural. We like the physical. To talk about spiritual things kind of concerns us. And what I'm asking you to do is don't be afraid of it. Instead, dig into it, understand it, and receive it. But don't just stand up from a distance and go, well, because I don't understand it, I'm just going to kind of leave it alone. And the New Age people can dive deep into spiritual dimensions. No. See, because there'll be a time. The Bible declares in the last days that those who have been studying and practicing magic arts, they're going to bring down signs from heaven that'll blow even the elect, the Bible says, as if it was possible, away. So where will the mighty men of God be in that day? Where are the true spiritual leaders in that day going to be? Will we all be standing back saying, oh, something spiritual, I don't want to go near that. Oh, no, pray in another language. Oh, no, I will have nothing to do with that. Oh, start to spend real serious time meditating on God and close my eyes and just really seek Him? No, I won't do that. Classes? Yeah, I'll go to classes. Bible study? That's fine. But quieting myself before the Lord and seeking His face? I don't know how to do it. What do you do? You hum? You cross your legs in some kind of weird way? What do you guys do anyway? Hey, when's the last time you put your face on the ground and you cried out to God and said, God, reveal yourself to me in greater dimension? When's the last time you said, Spirit, reveal yourself to me in a unique way that's Bible-based, that has scriptural evidence, but God, I want to begin to know you better? It's the kind of seeking that this area of scripture reveals, because listen, once again, gang, this is a person you're seeking. It's not just a spirit. It's not just an aura. It's not just a force. It's not just a wind. It's a person. Now, the reason we know that to be true, keeping your place here and just acknowledging once again that this speaks of intelligence, I also want you to, if you're taking notes, jot down a couple areas of scripture. Jot down Ephesians 4:30, for that's the area of scripture that says God's Holy Spirit can be grieved, and you certainly can't grieve an aura or a breath or a wind. And also jot down Acts chapter 8, verses 29 and verses 39. Verses 29 and 39, Acts 8. Here's why. In Acts 8:39 and Acts 8:29, God's Spirit does something very, very interesting. The Holy Spirit does this. The Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and tells him where to go. Now, an aura can't speak, a wind can't speak, a force can't speak, but here was what we have, God's Holy Spirit speaking. And then not only does he speak in verse 29, but in verse 39 of the same chapter, do you know what he does? He actually does a miracle, and he picks up Philip from the earth, moves him to another location, and sets him back down again. He does miracles. Wow. Holy Spirit speaks. Holy Spirit can be grieved. Holy Spirit can do a miracle. Oh, yes. Because not only do we discover that the Holy Spirit is in fact a person and has attributes of a person, but the Holy Spirit can go beyond. Because not only is he a person, but he's also God. Now, Pastor, wait a second. I understand that God has a spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. But you're actually dividing them now? You're saying the Holy Spirit's one thing, and that's God, and there's God the Father, and he's over here, and they've got Jesus Christ over here, and all of them are God. Is that what you're saying? Absolutely what I'm saying, because the Scripture declares it. Leaving your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to go quickly to Acts chapter 5. Go quickly, if you will, in all the areas we go to today, because, man, we're going to cover some ground. Acts chapter 5, starting in the first verse, we read, now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Those of you that don't know this story, let me kind of give you a little background so that it makes a little bit more understanding to you. All the disciples, all the believers, they're living in kind of a community that sees its money as being best used in a community pot. That is to say that if we decided today, hey, let's all live here at the building. We'll turn the classrooms into bedrooms. Everybody can have a little different place. We'll take all of our money that we earn during the week and let's just kind of like share it. All right. Sounds a little like communism, doesn't it? Well, it does. But the church in its early conception so shared a love of God that in its early conception, they were able to accomplish this. Accepting that, in some people's heart, greed seems to be more prevalent than generosity. Ananias and Sapphira, what they want to do is they want to take their portion, come and bring it at the apostles' feet, say, hey, listen, everybody's kind of doing this community pot thing. We're into it too. Hey, gang, here's our dollars and cents. But here's what happens. He says in his heart, I'll go ahead and give the apostles this amount of money. I'll tell them that it's the whole, but I'm going to keep back some for myself. Now, he doesn't have to do this, and I guess the reason he's doing this is just, well, basic greed, natural instinct. But what happens next is interesting. Verse 3, the Bible says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept the money or some of the money for yourself you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? In other words, why are you doing this? And he says that. Next verse. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. What do you see here? You see the word Holy Spirit and the word God used interchangeably. Here's what's happening. Not only is the Spirit of God something you can lie to, but in the same context, in the same way you could lie to God, the Bible declares you can lie to the Spirit. One and the same things, as this is the implication, Well, yes, in relative terms it is. For as you leave your place in Acts chapter 5 and move with me to Hebrews chapter 10, you once again see words that are normally associated to God, ascribed by God, and spoken by God, now spoken by the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, moving quickly to verse 15, the Bible says, "The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is a covenant I'll make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds." Now, it's not so much verses 16 and 17 I want you to pay attention to. No, I want you to look at verse 15. "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this." What do you mean the Holy Spirit testifies? Listen, this area of Scripture, 16 and 17, Jeremiah said those things, and he said them inspired by the Spirit of God. He was the one in this area of Scripture, back in Jeremiah, that said, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord said those things. God Almighty said those things. Now in the book of Hebrews, the writer says the Holy Spirit said those things, where in Jeremiah, Jeremiah said God said those things. Oh no, I'm confused again, Pastor. Oh, no need for confusion. No, there is, however, the need for embracing once again the triunity of God. If God says something in the Old Testament, and Jeremiah says God says this, and the New Testament, writer Hebrews says, well, Holy Spirit said that, once again, they're one and the same thing. Now, once again, some of you might be saying, but wait a second, I once again ascribe, yes, there is a Holy Spirit, but that's God's Spirit. How are they ever separate? How are they ever divided? Listen carefully. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we see something interesting, and this is not the only occasion that we see this presentation. But the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 3, starting in the 13th verse, that each and every equal part of this triune Godhead can be in a different place, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, at a different time. Then Jesus came from Galilee, verse 13 of chapter 3, the book of Matthew, to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. Now look at verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Don't you love it? Here's what we have. We have the beautiful picture of the triunity of God. We have Jesus on the earth. He's being baptized. We have the Holy Spirit, not in heaven, not a part of God, but separate from God, coming upon Jesus Christ. And then a voice from heaven saying, "Hey, here's my Son." Amazing. And what's more amazing for me to see is that in Scripture, each one continues to draw attention to the other one. Whenever you talk or listen to Jesus speak, you know what he's talking about? He's always talking about his Father. "Hey, you know what my Father does? You know what my Father says? The things I say to my Father." He's always talking about the Father. Whenever you talk to the Father is saying, "Hey, you see my Son? Hey, take a look at my Son. You got to listen to what my Son has to say." And whenever you go to the Spirit says, "Hey, you seen Jesus? Hey, take a look at Jesus. I'm here to lead you to Jesus." So everywhere you go, somebody's showing you a different one. And it's like, stop it for a second. Where are you guys going? Everyone in perfect harmony, in perfect continuity, revealing the other. And each one, because they are God, taking the position of God to speak of its own attributes. "Hey, look at my Son," the Spirit said. "Hey, look at my Son," the Father says. Father, the Son says, "Hey, look at my Father." It's beautiful. It's the triunity of God presented again and again and again throughout Scripture. Remember when we studied Genesis 1 in our last study? And what did it say in the beginning during creation? The Father with the Son making creation. And where's the Spirit? Hey, Spirit's right on the side, moving over the waters, right there. But we see them separate places, different times. But each one of them, listen, carrying the attributes of God. Where do we find that? Listen, if you're taking notes, I got to go so quickly, but take these notes down. You see the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 139. Remember we looked at it last week quickly? And although we were associating with the omnipresence of God Almighty, David said this, "Where can I flee from your Spirit?" It's your spirit I can't flee from, because your spirit's everywhere. So it helps us to see that the Holy Spirit of his course, omnipresent. Where do we see the omnipotence of the Spirit? The fact that he is all-powerful? When in our last study, we discovered that the all-powerful power of God was displayed in lifting Christ Jesus from the dead. Now take down these verses. You're going to want these for sure next time someone knocks on your door. The Bible says concerning the omnipotence of God that the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. It says that in Romans 8:11. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Now wait a second. Because the Bible says in John 10:18, Jesus is doing the speaking, and he says nobody takes his own life, nobody lays it down, but he lays it down and he takes it up. Jesus raised Jesus from the dead. But then the Bible says in Acts 3:26 that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now who really raised Jesus from the dead? God did. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They all participated. And you see, the all-powerful condition, the all-powerful kind, the all-powerful character of God, when you see the triunity once again of his Spirit. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the Bible teaches. God raised Jesus from the dead. Yeah, and then Jesus raised Jesus from the dead. No problem with the Trinity. But what about his all-knowing ability? Well, we just looked at that. So quickly, just jot down once again, 1 Corinthians 2. What did the Bible say? The Spirit leads us in all things. The Spirit knows all things. The Spirit knows all things. So we see all of those attributes, omnipresence, omniscience, all the omni words. Where do you see him? You see him in the Spirit, you see him in the Son, and you see him in the Father. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. That's who he is. So we've tackled that. We've accomplished with a person. But what about his purpose? Move with me quickly to John 14. John 14. We've answered the question who he is. He's a person. He's also God. Now we answer the question, what does he do? How does he work? John 14:15, we read, and Christ Jesus is doing the speaking, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Now, the King James Version Bible renders that another comforter, and we'll see why in a minute, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But look at this. But you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. Now move with me to the same chapter, verse 25. More talk on the Spirit. This, or all this, I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So what is he, a teacher? He's a reminder. He's a counselor. He's a comfort. And now move to John chapter 16, verse 5. John 16, 5 says, now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But, look at this. I tell you the truth, it's for your own good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the comforter will not come to you. But when I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will, one, convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, still number one, because men do not believe in me. Two, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And then three, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Back to John chapter 14. Give me your attention. The Lord Jesus says something interesting in the first verse we studied, verse 15. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Or if you love me, you will obey what I command. Here's the truth. Listen, between us, I love him a whole lot, but I really have a hard time keeping his commands because I'm fleshly and because I'm carnal so often. So on the one hand, I feel my heart filled with a sense of excitement. He goes, hey, you love me? Yeah, do I love you? Well, then keep my commands. Oh, Lord, that's hard to do. He says, I'll send you a comforter. You'll send me a comforter? Yeah, and I'll send you a counselor. We'll work it out together, okay? What does this word comforter, counselor mean? And why is it one word in the King James, one word in the NIV? The word in the Greek is parakletos. I'm going to send somebody right alongside of you. That's what it means. And the word comfort comes to us from a transliteration of that word. The word comfort in the English language means to strengthen. You have a hard time being strong, walking right? He says, I'm going to send you somebody to strengthen you on the inside. So when you start to grow weary in doing good, suddenly you're going to feel this power inside like, yeah, I can do the right thing. Come on, Spirit, fill me up. Yes, Spirit, indwell me. Yes, Spirit, empower me. And suddenly you find yourself walking in power. He says, I'll do that. We'll work together. Man, I like that. And the reason I like that so much, listen, gang, because we not only grow weary in doing good, but because of our stinking past, there are too many times that we look back or we look into the future and see the responsibilities we have to do, and quite clearly, we're overwhelmed. I look at my past and listen, in my BC days, my before Christ days, I did so many stupid things. And you ever sit in bed at night and you're just all alone and you're thinking about all the dumb stuff you've done in the past and it starts to just kind of eat at you and it's like, man, I wish I would, man, what if I would have done that different? Boy, I wish I would. And here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit comes alongside and he goes, listen, I'll restore the days that the locust ate away. Can we work together? He uses his word, but listen, he will also use a feeling or an impression, sometimes even emotion. Wait, Bob, wait. That's dangerous. There'll be those looking and seeking for feeling. Hey, there are times where God's Spirit, he will choose to use a feeling and impression. There has been in my life a walking in the Spirit and a growing in the Spirit. And I talked to Pastor Chris last night and his wife. I talked to Pastor Hal. I've seen it. I've seen us grow in the knowledge of who the Spirit is to the point where we can't sense him now. It's not just purely a word-based thing. There's a sense. There's kind of a sense that's with us now that kind of leads us and guides us and takes us. We can feel his presence. In the same way, weak illustration, but I have to use it. When you learn to ride a horse, and when the horse is learning how to let you ride, those first few months, man, forget it. And what do you have to do? You have to take that bridle. I want you to go right, I said. I want you to go left, I said. And the horse, you know, all this bronco time. But what happens after a while? Well, pretty soon that horse gets to hear your voice. And it begins to understand your voice. And pretty soon it gets to understand why you're sitting like that. And so it starts to groove with you a little bit. And you start to groove with it a little bit, you know? And then after a while, you guys, you find yourself kind of like becoming one. And you ever seen a real good horse rider? Somebody on a horse, and it's just like, wow, they're together. They're right there. They're moving along. It takes a little while. And in the same way, in the Spirit, as I continue to listen to the Spirit of God, there have been in recent weeks, I'm on the phone and I'm about to make a decision. I go, well, yeah, I'd like to do. Oh, no, I wouldn't like to do. Why am I feeling like I don't want to do that? God, what are you sharing with me now? And what I do, listen, I take the impression, I go to the Word, and I find his answer. What are you saying to me, God? But that's part of what the Comforter does. Now, the Bible says not only is he a comforter, but he's also, what? A counselor. Listen to this. A counselor is somebody who teaches, who leads, and guides. A teacher is somebody who shows you how to do something. A leader is somebody who will go alongside of you and conduct you by hand. And a guide is somebody who wants to manage, control, and regulate your life. Wow. God wants to do all that? God wants to take me by the hand? Oh, you bet he does. God wants to guide me. The Bible says that his word to us is a lamp and a light. It stops us from stumbling and it keeps us on the straight and narrow. Gang, don't you want to end up where God wants you to be? And don't you want to be able to look back at yesterday's past and say, man, God, you were with me all along the way. This is great walking with you and being with you and having you lead and guide me. That's a part of the spiritual dimension that we share in as Christians if we're willing to allow him to do that. What else does he do? He not only comforts, he not only counsels, but the Bible says he also convicts. And what does he convict concerning? Remember chapter 16? And I have to go quick, otherwise we'd keep on going back and forth, verse to verse. Listen, the Bible says he convicts concerning judgment and sin and righteousness. He says he convicts concerning sin because of the non-believing world. And here's what I want you to know. What separates the rest of us from the rest of them, those who do not believe, is what happens in their heart after they sin. That's what separates us. You see, because in the believer, the Holy Spirit resides. And in the believer, he can be at the workplace and he can look at the workbench and he sees a tool and he says, man, my company's got a lot of these tools. I could just take this one home. I could just slip it right in my pocket right now. And the believer, because he's got the indwelling Spirit of God, there's a check that goes on, constantly convicting him of sin. He says, no, I can't take that. I'll just have to save a little money and buy my own tool. But the non-believer, he looks on, hey, company, hey, who cares? Lots of tools. And he's the guy taking home a toolbox every weekend, you know? And you look on from a distance, you go, man, he's getting away. How does he, man, don't you have any conscience, man? Don't you have any? No, he doesn't. The Spirit might be with him, alongside of him, wooing him, calling him, drawing him, but the Spirit's not in him. And because the Spirit's not in him, that wrestle and that war doesn't go on the same way that goes on in mine and your life, to the point where, hey, that Spirit continues to dwell in inside of you. What happens? Well, pretty soon, it's the Spirit directing everything that you do and see and say and find. And you turn on the television and you're going past the late night stuff and here's one of those gals and one of those phone numbers and, hey, call me kind of a thing. And right away, the Spirit goes, hey, shut that off. And you go, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. You know, call her. I'll call my wife. Honey, come here, quick. Get in here. I can't be looking at this. No, no, you know, the Spirit. But if that Spirit's not leading, it's not abiding, it's not guiding, what happens? You turn it on. Hey, oh, honey, go in the other, stay in the other room. I want to watch this for a while. I'll get some kind of bikini thing on here. How can you do that with your wife? How can she walk in and see you looking at something like that, and then you sit there and continue looking at it while your wife's standing around? How can that happen? No Spirit. No, you don't sense the godliness of God. And the godliness of God is the other aspect of the reproving or the convicting of the Spirit. You see, he says he convicts you of sin, but he also convicts you of the right standing of Jesus Christ. Why is it, listen, why is it that I abhor hearing someone take Jesus' name in vain? Why is it I get some around somebody and they take God's name in vain? It's like, man, hey, those same words used to fly from my mouth. I cursed, I profaned, there's profanity on my lips before I was saved. But when I got saved, the next time at work, somebody go, hey, it's, don't do that. What are you doing? Why? Suddenly, the right standing of Christ Jesus is revealed in my mind. I know how right he is. Don't do anything that bad to somebody so right. That's how I suddenly feel about him. You say, wait a second. The right standing of him? Yeah, he died on the cross at Calvary. Wait a minute. There were thieves on both sides of him. They both died crucifixive deaths. Why are we so... Because he was the only one that was right. He was the only one sinless. These two, they deserve to die. He didn't deserve to die. So suddenly, like the centurion, he sees Christ Jesus dying on the cross. And what comes from his lips? The Spirit of God around him, the Spirit of God indwelling him. Suddenly he says, surely this was a righteous man. How do we know that? It's the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. Spirit places in you the knowledge that Christ Jesus is right and how wrong you are. And what else does that Spirit do? In convicting and reproving, what he does is he reminds you about judgment. And for the believer, he reminds you of that wonderful judgment, that what I call from time to time that carnival or county fair judgment, where I take all my deeds and I bring them to the Lord and I go, here's Calvary Chapel, here's the ministry, here's all the leaders, go ahead and judge it. And he purifies it in a fire, and then he rewards me based upon the things I've done. I'm looking forward to that day. That's something I really am looking forward to, because I want to see exactly what I really have done for him. I know sometimes my motive's been bad, but I'm doing the best I can. But for the non-believer, the judgment they look forward to, the Bible says it's only a resurrection unto death. They're lifted out of the grave only to die again. The Bible calls it the second death. They come up to say hi to God, and then he says bye to them. It's just kind of like, hi, you're resurrected, bye, you're going to... Wait, is that really what happens? Sadly enough, that's exactly what happens. So the judgment is different, and you know what? Although most non-believers will deny it, deep inside of their mind, deep inside of their heart, deep inside those recesses, they know. They really, really do know. It's something they're trying to avoid mentally. It's something that they're trying to hide morally. It's something that they don't want to face. But deep, deep inside, they know that there's a day of reckoning with their Maker. He's a person. He has a purpose. Finally, he's got a position. Move with me quickly. Oh, we're going quick. Let's go fast. John chapter 20. We want him to do this work in our life because he is a person. He deserves that privileged position or that honored position, that right position in our lives. He has a purpose. He wants to comfort. He wants to counsel. He wants to convict. We want him to do that. I want him to convict me. I want to know when I'm walking in unsafe territory and in dangerous territory. I want him to do that. How do I get him to do that, though? Listen, it's all a matter of where he abides. You recall, I've brought you to John 20, but recall John 14 with me for a minute. The Lord Jesus said this. He says, the Holy Spirit is coming. This counselor, this comforter, he's coming. And take note, remember when he said it's another counselor? That word another in the Greek is the same spirit as the same. And that's important because there will be times where cult leaders will say, well, wait a second, another. See, it's not the same. No, it means another of the same kind, that word another. So he says, I'm bringing you a comforter, I'm bringing you a counselor, and here's what I want you to know. This counselor and this comforter, he's going to be with you. The word in the Greek is para. He's going to be alongside of you. But pretty soon, Greek word, he's going to be in you. He's going to be in you. He's going to actually dwell within you. Now, here's what you need to know. Up until the time of Christ Jesus rising from the dead, the disciples were simply following Jesus the same way that the Old Testament saints would follow God. There had not yet been a resurrection. And because there was no resurrection, John and Matthew and Luke and Philip, they were following Jesus the same way that Abraham followed God. It was all by faith. And the reason it had to be so is that they couldn't follow him in the New Testament sense of the word because Christ Jesus hadn't risen from the dead yet. So they're following, and Jesus says in the process of following, listen, you guys, right now you got the Spirit with you. He's drawing you, but someday that same Spirit, it's going to be in you. You're going to have him indwelling in you for salvation. Look at John chapter 20. Here's when it happens. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were locked together indoors, locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Now look at verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. But what does he say? He says, receive the Holy Spirit. At that point in time, Bible scholars agree the disciples are now saved in the New Testament context of being saved. Up until that time, they couldn't be saved into a paradise, into a heaven. Jesus had not yet conquered hell and death, gone down into Hades, come back out again, leading captivity captive, as Ephesians describes. So now the disciples say, hey, Spirit's been with us, now Spirit's in us, and they're absolutely saved. But leaving John 20, go with me to Acts chapter 1. Look at this. Just a couple of pages away. In fact, in some of your Bibles, two pages away. Acts 1:4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my fathers promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's not in you, the Greek word en. This is on you, the Greek word eppi. The Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to have some incredible power. Such power you'll have, you will be my witnesses. The Greek word there is martyrs. You'll be able to die for the faith in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Wow! Give me your attention, if you will. He says, Spirit's been alongside of you for a long time. It woos you, and it does. Listen, it does the initiating work of drawing the believer to God. When somebody comes to you and says, hey, can I share with you this Bible track? That's the Spirit in them. And the Spirit's saying, hey, how'd you like to be a believer? Initiating the work. What did the word initiate means? It means the one who started it. God's the one who started your salvation. And he keeps on knocking, go, hey, how'd you like to be a believer? Then here's what happens next. He initiates the work, but then you open your heart and he comes into you. The Spirit indwells you for salvation. But he's not done. Because after they're indwelled for salvation, he goes, gang, listen, you receive the Spirit, but you want power. Do you want power? The word for power here is the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word for dynamite. Do you want to be an explosive, on-fire believer?
Oh, yeah, sounds pretty wild. What does it mean?
You'll have the kind of power in your life that you'll be willing to die for your faith for. You'll be willing to die to yourself for. You want that kind of power? These guys go, wait, what are you going to do about it? Well, how do we get it? Well, just wait. And the Spirit will do it by your invitation. You just say, hey, yeah, I want it to happen. Luke 11. That's it. It's kind of a Hawaiian song there. Luke 11. Luke 11:11. That was pretty funny for a second, wasn't it? That's, hang on, Bob. Okay. Luke 11:11, you don't need to turn there, but it says and poses this possibility. If a son comes to his dad and says, hey, dad, can I have like an egg? He says, the father's not going to turn to the son and give him a scorpion. He says, in the same way, if the son comes to his dad, hey, dad, can I have like a piece of bread? The Bible says, he's not going to give him a snake. He's not going to give him a stone. He says this, you're evil. But you know how to give your children good gifts. How much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to His kids? He says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Here's what's happening. We're saying, God, I need power in my life. And I know I'm indwelt by the Spirit, but I need your power from on high. But I'm afraid of seeking you. He says, you know what that's like? That's like a little kid coming to dad going, or mom, can I have a couple eggs over easy? Yeah, sure, kid. Here's some scorpions. Yeah. You know, and the kid goes high tail the other way. He goes, well, come on. What are you thinking about? You're going to come to me and ask for some spirit, and I'm going to give you something weird, and you'll be in a grocery line, and suddenly something will take you over, and you'll kind of just be doing weird things? It's my Holy Spirit. He says, but you need it to be empowered. Don't you want to have power in your life? And he goes, well, wait a second. That doesn't meet my doctrinal criteria. When I was saved, I received as much spirit as I'll ever need and ever want. Just leave me alone about, hey, there goes that pendulum. It swing to that side. God says, you want spirit, you want power. The disciples had it. Here, listen to where it really puts it clear. And this is where we close. And I mean it. We close here. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Go with me quickly. The quicker you get there. Ephesians 5:15 says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Then he says this, next verse, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What is this in the Greek? Listen, it's first of all imperative. The Apostle Paul's not saying to the church in Ephesus, listen, guys, it'd be like a really like a nice thing for you to be filled with the Spirit. He goes, no, you have to be filled with the Spirit. Do it. Just do it. The second thing you see in the original language, listen, it's plural. It's in the plural context. He's not saying be filled once. He's saying keep on being filled. Hey, whether you call it baptism, whether you call it second blessing, I don't care what you call it. Man, we need it to live and to walk and to breathe. Following the Father, it's what we need. He says, so keep on being filled. I wake up in the morning, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be drenched in it. I want to overflow and I want to submerge myself in it. God, I need more of your Spirit in my life. That's the way it's supposed to work. It's plural. It's imperative. What else is it? Listen carefully. It's in the present tense. And that is to say that it wasn't for this apostolic age. Well, the disciples in Jesus' day, they needed power. We don't need it. We don't need it now. Are you serious? No, it's in the present tense. He's saying, be filled today. Go ahead and be filled. And then what is it finally? Listen, I love this. In the original language, it's in the passive tense. That is to say, we don't have to work up the Spirit to get Him to move. I don't have to have catchers up here and have people come forward and blow on them or push on them or anything. Listen, you can be filled with the Spirit by going home, getting alone with God, and just going, God, I need to be in a deeper dimension. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to hear your voice. God, fill me with your Spirit. That's what Paul encourages you to do. And what is the byproduct of that? Well, the rest of that verse says, well, then you'll be singing songs, making melody in your heart, making music in your heart. What happens to the Spirit-filled man? Hey, he's walking in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. That's the Spirit-filled man. The fleshly man, there's jealousy, anger, fits of rage, selfish ambition, all the fruits of the flesh in Galatians 5. Man, don't you want to have the Spirit? Here's what I want you to know. You go home today, you get on your knees, you seek the Lord. You get serious with Him and you go, God, you know what? I haven't been walking in the dimension that I know I can walk in. I need a fresh baptism. I need a fresh anointing. I need to be filled afresh with your Spirit. And you know what? You may not feel something. But in the same way by faith we received his spirit unto salvation, in the same way you receive the empowering from on high by faith. You just say, God, fill me. And what happened in the scripture? Every time you see the spirit coming upon somebody, same word in the Hebrew and the Greek, EPPI, although it's transliterated, the same thing happens. Power comes upon these guys and they do some incredible things. It was the spirit of the Lord that came upon David when he slew Goliath. It was the spirit of the Lord that came upon Samson where he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Incredible power suddenly comes upon God's people when the spirit is upon them. Not just in them for salvation, but upon them for service. Hey, if you're weary today, I got to ask you, where's the spirit in your life? Is he only with you and he's initiating the work? Is he in you? Are you empowered by him? Answer that question yourself. And if there's a minus, if there's a mistake that's been made, if there's been poor Bible teaching that's led you astray, hey, you have the opportunity to make it right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to acknowledge your spirit. Holy Spirit, we take this opportunity to acknowledge you. And we thank you that you're not a force or a wind or a breath, but that you truly are a person, that you're a part of the triune Godhead, that you're somebody that we can adore, we can appreciate, we can worship. Spirit, we know that as we incline our ear to your heart, we're going to hear things, we're going to see things. For your word teaches us today that although we haven't seen it yet, although we haven't heard it yet, and although our mind has not yet conceived it yet, you will reveal it to those whose hearts, ears, and eyes are open. So be speaking to us even this day. God, I pray for those today that might be here, brought by a friend or a loved one. And your spirit has been doing that initiating work, but now it's their opportunity to ask your spirit to do the indwelling work. You continue to teach them and continue to tell them how much you love them, but yet, Lord, they at this point have not yet opened their heart and allowed you to come inside. And I pray even now, Lord, that your spirit would be letting them in, Lord, to the kingdom, and that they'd be letting you in to their heart. As we close in prayer this morning, if there's even just one person here today that would say, yes, I've known of the Spirit, but the Spirit's not been in me. God's knocking. He's knocking on your heart right now. He's saying, come on, let me in. I want to do that change. And you can know that you have eternal life because, listen, if his Spirit is in you, you know where you're going. There's no question whether or not you have heaven or hell. If his Spirit is in you, his Spirit will go back to be with him. And that part of his Spirit within you, hey, it's the beginning of abiding with him today and forevermore. Wherever you're at, if you want Christ in your life via his Spirit, right now where you're sitting, just lift up your hand and look up at me as we close. God bless you back there. Anybody else at all, just lift your hand and go, yep, that's me. I want to know his Spirit. God bless you too over there. And God bless you right there too. I see your hand. Anybody else, just go, I see your hand as well. God bless you. And you right there, I see your hand. Anybody else at all? I see yours. And I see yours over there too. That's great. And I see yours and I see your two over there. That's wonderful. That's God knocking on your heart now. But what's happened is you're now saying, yes, God, come inside. I want to know you. I want to live for you. I've considered the cost. And I need you. Anybody else at all? Just go, yep, that's me. God bless you. I see your hand as well. That's beautiful. Hey, those of you that already know the Lord, pray for those that have lifted their hand this morning to invite that Spirit to come with them. Let's do that together. God, we pray right now for your Spirit to move from just simply being alongside of those that have lifted their hand. God, that even now, as they open up the opportunity for you to come inside of them, begin to dwell with them, begin to sup with them, is what your Bible declares. Lord, that this would be the beginning of the rest of their spiritual life. Father, we pray this simple prayer for them and now ask that your same Spirit that comes inside of them gives them the power and the unction to stand for you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you that lifted your hand this morning, listen, we're going to close in song, and as we do, we're going to remain seated. But I want you this morning to really declare that right standing with God by getting up out of your seat and going over here to the prayer counselors. There's Dave. He's going to walk right there right now. You say, well, wait a second. What does this mean to walk forward? We want to give you a Bible and we want to pray a prayer with you to secure and to make concrete the conviction that made you lift your hand. Now listen carefully. Jesus Christ called his disciples publicly. There's something about making that stand, taking that stand, and walking forward. It's something, I don't know what happens in the spirit, but because God says, if you are not ashamed of me, and if you will not deny me before man, I will not deny you before my Father in heaven. But he also says, if you do deny me before men, if you don't want to stand with him, if you want to stand for him, he says, I'll also have to deny you before my Father in heaven. There's a bunch of Christians in this room. We love you. We've been praying for you. Your loved ones have been praying for you to make this decision. So when it comes to getting up out of your seat and walking forward and going over there, don't hesitate as we begin to sing. But rather, while we stay sitting, you take this as an opportunity to tell God you want his spirit inside of you and that you want to start walking for him today, from this day forevermore, and watch and see what he doesn't begin to do in your life. Clay, if you'll close us in song, once again, don't hesitate. Just get up out of your seat and go on over there.